Okay, so now we're starting on the canonization of the New Testament scriptures. If you check, we won't turn to it, Isaiah 8, I have, I think, verse 16, but it should be, change that in your thing from verse 14 to 16. And there it talks about it, he's made a stumbling stone, you know. And it's, but it says there that he will bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples, he says. But that's a prophecy for when Messiah comes. So there is a statement that he will bind up the testimony of God and seal the law among his disciples. So just keep that in mind as a starting point in the Old Testament for how God is going to bring about the scriptures of the New Testament. So we got 22 books with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in the Old Testament. Now that God has a new revelation, he's going to use a new language. At least as far as we know, the language was Greek. Some insist Matthew was written in Hebrew. We don't know that for a fact. I don't think we can prove that. just like Ezra and Nehemiah closed out the Old Testament canon, we're going to see that Peter and John close out the New Testament. I do want to go to this one scripture here, though. Genesis 26, to show that before the law of Moses, it wasn't that they didn't know it was wrong to murder or commit adultery. They did. I mean, even the pagans knew that. When Abraham came in the presence of Abimelech with his wife, you know, he said, tell him you're my sister. I mean, he was going to let the king have her. Because he was afraid, because she was so pretty, that he'd want her. And if he said no, I mean, Abraham was a coward. Let's face it. He did that twice. Isaac did the same thing. They're all cowards. And maybe I'd have been a coward too. I don't know. But anyway, in Genesis 26... And verse 5, notice what it says. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Law is plural. So did God have statutes, principles, ordinances, commandments, laws back in the time of Abraham? Yes, he did. But there was no book. Nowhere talks about a book of the law. But they knew what the law was. They knew what the law was. At least the basic laws. They knew it was wrong to steal and to lie and commit adultery and to murder and so on. They knew that. Okay. Now, the disciples knew that they were canonizing the scripture. And we're going to see that they knew that. They could tell by what God was showing them that this was going to be someday Scripture. We already talked about how all the writers of the Bible are called prophets. In Luke 24:27, he expounds beginning of Moses and all the prophets. Moses was a prophet and all the other prophets. David was a prophet. The Psalms are prophecies. In 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says, we have, so you have to pay really close attention to words sometimes. You read many hundreds of scriptures in the Bible, and it won't say anything to you because you don't pay attention to the words. How many times have I said on Bible Truths the last 5 years, you got to pay attention to the words. All of the words. The words are so important. You got to pay attention to these words. So Peter says, someplace, he says, we who? Well, he could maybe mean we apostles, all of us. Or maybe he's just talking about him and John. Or maybe he, John, and Paul. Okay? Because they're the only ones that seem to maybe be in proximity at this time. we have also. Also means in addition to. In addition to what? A more sure word of prophecy. Also, there are other prophets, but we have a prophecy. God gave it to us. We have a prophecy, you see. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So he says, look, we have a word of prophecy. We apart from God. You best pay heed. This is the word of God that you're hearing. Then in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? See, when you read the Bible, don't just read verses and then you say, oh, I read the verse. Well, what does it mean? Speaking of these things. What things? Everything that Peter just got done telling them. This is the last 4 or 5 verses of the book. All these things that I'm telling. He said, Paul talks about all these things. See? In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as the other scriptures, as also the other scriptures. So Paul's writings were right up there with the other scriptures. These are also scriptures, you see. Now Paul knew that he was writing scripture. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You see, now. Was it manifest back in Isaiah's prophet? No. David, the Psalms? No. Now. Now, he says, through his prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. Romans 16:26. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul makes no bones about it. He said, I was given a lot of revelations from God. Well, these revelations weren't given him just for his pride and vanity. So he knew all this stuff. This was going to be written down as scripture. Not everything, but a lot. Paul may have written hundreds of letters. He probably wrote letters all the time. All the time. But they were not all destined to be in the canon or the scriptures. Now, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles. I thought I read the beginning there. I didn't. Okay. The next verse is in Ephesians. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Man. So in other ages, in the Old Testament, this stuff was not known. They didn't know what I'm telling you, Paul said. This is new revelation from God. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there are apostles and prophets at the time of Paul. He was an apostle, and anybody who speaks, sings, writes, inspired writing from God is a prophet. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift and grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now Colossians 1. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me, notice it, to fulfill the Word of God. This is not saying that I, Paul, am fulfilling some scripture that talks about me being an apostle. No, there's no Old Testament scriptures that prophesied about Paul being an apostle. None. He's not fulfilling some prophecy about himself. He's filling up his writings, his prophesying, his inspired writing, his teachings of the mystery of Christ, his version of the gospel given to him. This is going to fill up the Word of God. Complete it. See? We have to be careful that we don't put an interpretation on words that isn't there. To fill it means to fill it full. To fill it up, full. The Word of God. The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. How? Through Paul's writings, and Peter, and James, and Jude, and John. If any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. These things are straight from the Lord, straight from God. All this stuff that Paul is writing is Scripture. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak. So whether you're speaking it, singing it, writing it, whatever, if it's inspired, it's Scripture. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, notice what John says. In 2 John, he says, if they bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? This one. The one that John has been giving. My doctrine. This doctrine. The doctrine that we apostles are teaching. This doctrine. If they bring something else, don't accept. This is the doctrine. So whatever John taught was the doctrine of God. This is the Scriptures. This is the truth. Remember how Christ told the apostles at the last Passover, you know, that the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, I was trying to think of the Greek word, it didn't come to me, the Paraclete will come and guide you into all truth. Okay. Well, what, was that just for them? They could be given a spiritual high? Boy, look at all the truth we know. No, they wrote it down. They taught it. They wrote it. It became Scripture. Okay? This doctrine. Then we read in Revelation, which was written by John. Notice it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is unto Christ, to show unto his servants things that must quickly, not shortly, but quickly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Who's going to record this for us? John. This revelation of the book of Revelation, this is Scripture. Who bear record of the Word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, all the things that he saw. He bore record of that. We have that record. That is the final book of our Scriptures, Revelation. Now, I said at first, before the lunch break, that it was not necessary to canonize the Scriptures because everybody was circulating these letters. And shortly after many of Paul's letters were written, then they wrote the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark. Luke probably wrote Luke's account of the Gospel at the behest of Paul, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And we went through this morning many of the scriptures talking about the Gentiles. And Luke was a Gentile, so these books were to show the Gentiles, you know, what are the scriptures? What books are we talking about when we're talking about the scriptures? The law, the prophets, and the writings, you see? Well, it was the books that they had in the synagogues, and they were everywhere. Did I lose something? Oh, it's okay. Just dangling. Now, here's something important that we need to cover. A couple of reasons why they didn't see a necessity to formalize these books, and then why later they did. Everything was rocking along okay. There was Jerusalem, there was the temple, even the apostles went up to the temple to pray sometimes, didn't they? Even after Jesus was crucified. And what did they have the temple? They had the temple scroll. All of the 22 books that Ezra had canonized 450 years earlier. They were all there. There's no mystery about what was the scriptures. It's only Luke who's clarifying for the Gentiles who were being converted what are these holy books you talk about. Well, these are the temple scriptures. The law, the prophets, and the writings. They're in the temple. They're in all the synagogues. Oh, okay, now we know what you're talking about now. But there was no necessity to canonize these scriptures. They thought Christ was coming pretty soon. See? I mean, we could see that they really did believe that. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16. For this we say, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord should not prevent those that are asleep. Paul said, we that are alive and remain. Now you could say he's just saying we, whoever the we are at that time. But no, it sounds like he's saying we. Right here, we, you know. Those of us who are alive until he's coming, you know, we won't actually go to sleep. We'll just be changed. You know, he'll come and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Paul thought Christ would come before he'd go to sleep. See? But we shall be changed. I read that to you. Or I quoted it. James says, James 5, 7 and 9, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Like it's coming soon. Just be patient. Hang in there. Acts 2, 16. But this is that which was spoken to the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And Peter thought, well, this is the last days. Now, he was right. He was inspired to read that because God did start pouring out His Spirit on Pentecost. So that was the last days. How long do the last days last? Until they're over. And it's a pretty long time. Okay? But he didn't finish the prophecy. He quoted Joel, but he didn't finish all of Joel because it doesn't all fit then. But the portion he quoted, it does fit then. See? You say, well, but didn't they mention the heavenly signs? He said, you know, these people aren't drunk. These are like the people that were prophesied in Joel. You know, they will dream dreams and see visions and all of that. And the moon shall the sun shall not give its light, and the moon shall be turned to blood. Did that happen on Pentecost? Yes, it did. How so? How did the sun not give its light? And how did the moon, instead of reflecting light, turn to blood? Light is symbolic of God's truth. Jesus Christ is that light. And the most brightest physical symbol of light, bright, this is our sun. So light comes from the strongest source, God. God, light, Jesus Christ, what is that light? John said, John the Baptist. You know, he was that light, but men love darkness. But he was that light. The sun gives light. That's direct revelation from God. Now the moon is the reflected light that should come through the church and through the ministry. They get it from the sun. The moon reflects its light from the sun, right? It doesn't have its own light. If the sun went out, the moon would go out. The moon has no light. It's reflected light. So as the ministry gets light, they give it to the congregation. They feed the sheep. But what did he say would happen starting on Pentecost? The light, the sun isn't going to give its light anymore. God is not going to give direct light to the people anymore. And the light that should be coming, that already was given to the moon to be reflected, it's not going to give its light. It's going to be turned to blood. What is this talking about? The revelation from God was going to cease. Apostasy is going to set in. This church is going to go amok. And instead of teaching the light from God and passing it on, they're going to turn into blood. How so? Well, on that very day, they stoned Stephen. Instead of giving light to the world as a secondary light, they turned to blood. They turned to murderers. Tomorrow, we're going to go through, we're going to see how many men who wanted to present God's word to people, everyday people like us, they had to pay with their lives. Well, who would do such a dastardly thing? The moon, the secondary light of God's truth, the church, the popes, the bishops. If you even, you didn't have to teach or read it, if you were found with a copy of Tyndale's Bible, you were put to death. I mean, it was pretty bad. Tyndale was burned at the stake. Russ was burned at the stake. Different ones were burned at the stake. Lots of people were burned at the stake. They kind of kicked the Catholics out of England for a while, and then Bloody Mary came back and she said, no, bring back the Catholic Church. And she started burning people at the stake. And she said, I'm not doing anything to these people that God isn't going to do to them for all eternity. She wasn't doing anything wrong. She didn't see anything wrong burning people at the stake. Unbelievable. Calvin didn't see anything wrong with burning people at the stake. That man is so adored by so many, I mean, considered the greatest, theologian or the scum of the earth, that man. And Martin Luther, although he did, a lot of good things, boy, you read what his attitude was toward the peasants, kill them all, make it dirty, make it fast, no mercy. So that did start then. Instead of teaching God's truth, they turned their hands to blood and they killed Stephen, a real saintly man, killed him. Gnawed upon him with their teeth. I mean, they just despised the man. You don't know what hatred is, Like I've said so many times, hell hath no fury like a Christian who's just been told the truth. Where was I? Okay. Now, even Christ made some statements that you say, well, it sure sound like Christ's coming was right around the corner and setting up the kingdom. Matthew 3:2. He said unto them, this is Christ speaking, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it was at hand for them. How is it at hand for them? Well, you only live so long. See, it's the same thing. You have a revelation, It says, things that must come about shortly. Shortly? 2,000 years later and they haven't come about yet. It's not shortly. The word has to do with quickness or swiftness. These things must come about quickly. How is it they come about quickly? I mean, there's 22 chapters of stuff going on all around the world. How is this all done quickly? This is the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is, was, and will be. I remember when I first saw that about, six, 7 years ago, and I called Mike, and I said, Mike, I said, it says in Revelation that Jesus Christ... Let's see, I'll just find one real quick here. which is and which was and is to come. I said, that's in the book of Revelation. Yeah, he had heard that. I said, but did you know it's in there 10 times? No, I didn't know that. I said, it is 10 times. I'll show you 10 times, 10 versions. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, who was alive and was dead and is alive forevermore, who is and was and is coming. 10 times it's in there. Don't you think maybe that's trying to tell us something? This book, I'll give you a little insight into Revelation. This book is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, it says. Chapter 15, I believe. Now, this revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, his Father, gave him to show unto his servants things that must quickly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his servant John, who bare record of everything that he saw and so on and so forth. And he was to send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Okay? And he says over, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and it is to come. Is he just repeating over and over that he existed, he was resurrected, killed, resurrected, he now is, and he will come? Everything in the book is, he is and was and will come. See? To every generation who reads this, he's coming to you. He came in the past, he's coming now, he'll come in the future. How does this happen quickly? Because it happens to you when you're born, grown up, big enough to read these pages. God opens up your mind. You have so long to change your life, get rid of the beast, get rid of the carnality in you, you see? And that got to be done quickly. Because at best we live, you know, well, some of you live longer, like Joe up here, going on 80.
No, I'm not.
When you're past 70, Joe, you're going on 80.
Okay.
You know, if I lived to be 130, my life would be half over already. Think about it. So anyway, Jesus Christ is, was, and will be in every generation that was and is now and will be. This is a work in progress, you see. This is about us. Why would we have a book that we print and printing plant, wasting paper for thousands of years about something that's going to come in Never Never Land? What do we want that for? Who cares? Oh, it was for that last generation. They need to know it, okay? Listen, when they're closing the lid, it's your last generation, you know? And I don't care if you were born in the 300s or the 800s or 1300s or the 1600s or the 1900s. You know, that's all you get, that short period of time. So these things have to be done quickly. All right. Now, let's see. Anyway, Matthew 24:34. I skipped one. Okay, Matthew 20:16. How's that? There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Well, boy, if I'd have heard that, I'd say some of us. Hey, it could be me. Wow, you know. Did Christ come in His kingdom that some of them actually saw back then? Well, maybe he did. Where is that? 16:27. Matthew 16:27. Let's go there. Remember, Christ said, "My words are spirit." For the Son of Man is coming to the glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, There shouldn't be a paragraph right there. Till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus takes up Peter, James, and brought them, you know, up into the high mountain. He was transfigured before them. That's how He's going to come in His kingdom. Glorified. They saw it. There's some standing here will not die till they see me in my glory, like I'm going to be in my kingdom. 6 days later, it happened up on the mountain. Okay. But they could have thought, or the others that didn't go up on the mountain, they're still saying, I wonder how I'm going to be around when Christ comes and set up His kingdom. Matthew 24:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Of course, everybody thinks this generation, the generation He was talking to, shall not pass till all these prophecies be fulfilled. That's not what He's saying. And that's why, although you can see why they might have thought the way they thought, you see. excuse me. What was that verse anyway? 24:34, yeah. Okay, verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation? Back up. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the, shouldn't be eagles, should be vultures. There the vultures will be gathered. Eagles do not gather around dead animals, vultures do. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the Son of Man coming in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and so on. They shall send their angels and that great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather their elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Did that happen yet? No. Well, when it does, that generation will not pass until all be fulfilled. When these when you see all these things, see? And all those things, some have come about, and not all. Wars, rumors of war, false Christ, yes, all of that. But not all of these things have not come to pass yet. But when they do, when all of them start to come to pass, that all the stuff, then that generation. But you still won't know when, you'll just know it's going to be that generation. But you still might know, but when did it start? Was that like 8 years ago? Or was that like just last year with this event? Or, you know? Of course, it's an interesting thought where Jesus Christ says, verse 36, but of the day and the hour knows no man, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. You know how many theologians and Christian writers have written books about when Christ is going to return, and they've got Daniel all charted out, and they got Revelation, and they got the 70 Hutzpads and the 70 weeks and the half week and the Artaxerxes and the, you know, and the abomination of desolation and the four beasts and the kingdom and the 10 toes. That's it. And they got it all worked out. And if you don't believe me, just go to a Bible bookstore. You get 137 versions of how to have it all worked out. Beginning with when Christ was first supposed to come in 1844, I guess. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses had Him come in 1914. And then some other year. And then they said, well, you know what? He probably did come in 1914. He just came in spirit and nobody saw Him. Every eye shall see Him. Nobody saw Him. Okay. So, but... Is Jesus Christ telling us that He, the Son of God, has no idea when He's going to return? Now we read the scriptures and we think, I'm going to tell you when He's going to come. He had no idea. Seriously. Do you think Jesus Christ knows what? Not even the Son of Man, but the Father only. Now, how many think Jesus Christ does not know when He's supposed to return? How many think that? Okay. Because that verse says so, right? But now we've got to ask ourselves, I mean, how little does God know, Jesus know about His Father, His plan, prophecy? Apparently not very much. He doesn't even know when He's supposed to come back. Well, I have a different take on that. I told Mike this and he didn't buy it. See if you buy it. Because I just can't believe Christ doesn't know when he's supposed to come back. I don't believe that. Okay? But I also believe that this is true. That sounds like a contradiction. And it's only an apparent contradiction. But put something together. And so, I did. I put something together. And here's what I put together. Why didn't Jesus know when he was in the flesh when he would come back to rule the world? Why didn't he know? His father didn't tell him. His father didn't tell him. So only the Father knows. I don't know. Angels in heaven don't know. Only the Father knows. But now I'm saying I think Jesus Christ knows. Well, if he didn't know then, he must learn it later on someplace. Well, I believe he did. Let's go back to Revelation, the first chapter, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must quickly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw. Blessed and holy is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And John, to the seven churches, grace unto you from him, here it is again, which was and which is to come, which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him to be glory and dominion for the eons of the eons. Amen. And behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is a revelation of Christ's coming. But it's a revelation of how he comes to us. Okay? But he's coming back to the world. Now, this is a two-edged sword. Through all these intricate prophecies, then when you get back, when Babylon, you know, is burnt and destroyed, we know our Babylon is destroyed, but the real Babylon out there is going to be destroyed. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and whores, is going to be destroyed. And so on. Because Christ wrote, this is his testimony. He doesn't know when these things are going to happen. No, he knows. There's no doubt in my mind. He knows because his Father has now shown him. And now, remember he said to John, I have many, not to John, in the book of John, I have many things to show you, but you can't receive them yet. Not yet. Okay? Now who wrote that? Is that in Matthew? No. Mark? No. Luke? No. Where do we find that? John. John is the only one that records that Christ said, I have many things to show you. Why would John write that in his gospel? Remember, the other gospels were written, you know, in like the 60s or so. But John apparently didn't write till later, at least in the late 60s, or some say all the way into the 90s. John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they all kind of chronological story flow of Christ and his ministry and his parables. John is different. That's why he's not included in the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Synoptic Gospels. John is his own Gospel. John is tying up the loose ends that are not covered in the other Gospels. Okay? I mean, we've got 5 pages on just what Christ said at the Last Supper. You go to Matthew and Mark and you've got maybe 5 sentences. See? There's a lot of stuff being said. One of the things being said is, I have many things to show you. Many things! John wrote that. Because John is the one that God showed many things that have to come to pass. And John remembered that. The other apostles and writers, they didn't include that. That wasn't, they didn't see that being fulfilled. Mark and Matthew didn't see themselves fulfilling that. John did. By the time John is writing his letters and stuff, and his gospel, he's putting together these things. Listen, look. I'm not at John, but let me go there quick. I know I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but these are all, you know, this is all good stuff. You don't read this anywhere except John's account. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and so on. Okay. Now, there are some that would suggest that verses, that this whole chapter 21 almost might not even be in the scriptures. But I don't know if that's in my list from Tischendorf or not, which we'll go over Sunday. But anyway, let's look at it because it is here in our Bibles. Peter, in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. You know, he leaned up against Christ. I mean, they were close. They were bosom buddies. And said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? See, he already said to Peter, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, I don't think Peter was too happy about that. You know? He knew it was inevitable. Not too happy about it. You know? He said, but when you are old, someone else shall gird thee and carry you where you wouldn't want to go. He says in verse 18, you ain't going to want to go where God's going to make you go. Peter says, well, what about John? You know, what's going to happen to your bosom buddy John here? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Okay, there's a little put down there. Then went this saying about among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. But Jesus didn't say to him that he should not die, but that if he will tarry till I come, what is it to you? This is that disciple which testifies of these things and writes of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, John is speaking of himself in the third person. He says, that disciple which Jesus loved. He didn't say, that was me. He's got enough humility to say it in the third person. That disciple. Well, he was that disciple. Okay? But why? You don't find this in any of the other gospels. Why did he write that? Okay? Because when he wrote it, he knew that God was using him for more revelation, see? And that's why Jesus said, what is it to you if I have John live longer, tarry longer in life? What's that to you if I have other plans for you? John, looking back at what was said many years before, now writes it down because he sees the application of it, see? He sees the application of the Spirit will lead you into all truth. He sees the application in his life. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them yet. Not now. But later he did. Okay? Can you see that? So Jesus never said when he would return. It just, they from some of the things they said, they assumed that he said, you know, he was coming right away. But then we have other scriptures Matthew 24:42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord comes." Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Mark 13:35-36, "Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house come." Acts 1:7, "And he said unto them," this is the last time before he was taken up into heaven out of sight, "it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Okay? The Father knows. But then in Revelation 1:1, God gave that revelation to Jesus Christ, and this whole book of Revelation is that testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it has everything to do with his coming in us and coming back to the world to use us to convert all the nations. And we will be kings and priests, and we will reign with him, it says, on the earth for 1,000 years, which is not 1,000 years, but a symbol for something. And I think I know what that something now is. I know when the 1,000 years ends. Okay? I know when the 1,000 years ends. But that's another subject for another time. Now, the longer they went, the apostles reached a place when they realized that the last days were yet future. They were not living in the very last days before the setting up of the kingdom of God. They realized that it was future. The nearer Paul came to the end of his ministry, he knew that it was a future time. You can check these scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:1. "He was ready to be killed knowing that Jesus would not come." 2 Timothy 4:6. 1 Peter 1:5-13, 2 Peter 3:3. All of these scriptures show that they knew that the coming of Christ was going to be yet future. And then we reached a place where Paul said, "I know now that my time is up. I've fought the good fight, you know. I've run the race. I've finished the course. I know there's, you know, a wreath of righteousness for me and for everybody who loves his appearing, but it wasn't going to happen then." Okay? All right. Let's take one more break. Some of you are getting a little sleepy-eyed. Take one more break, and then we'll finish up for the afternoon. Okay?